2 Chronicles 16, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen?" And by the way, in context, we know from a couple chapters previous, there were a million soldiers. A million. There were 300 chariots. And that's when he trusted the Lord. That is Asa. I'll say more about that here in a moment. But listen, he says, "Yet, because with very many chariots and horsemen," he says, "yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." That was when he trusted, that's when Asa trusted the Lord. But verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart," get it, "is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Notice the first part of verse 10. "Then Asa was wroth." He was angry with the seer. That's the prophet. That's the preacher. And he put him in a prison house. Well, with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled "Keeping a Perfect Heart Towards God." The emphasis is on keeping. Asa was the third king of the tribe of Judah. By this time, the kingdom is split. You got the northern kingdom, and you have Jeroboam, and starting off after Solomon, and then Rehoboam in the south. And Asa is Rehoboam's grandson. He's the third king of the southern kingdom, and he ruled for 41 years. And believe it or not, most of that kingdom, most of that rule was good. Asa was a good king for most of the time. But those last few years, he plummeted. And I want my life, and I want your life, since I am responsible for you. And I don't say that boastingly, proudly. I say that soberly. God Almighty has put your soul under my responsibility of soul care. In other words, I'm responsible for your spiritual nourishment. I will give an account for each member of this church and everyone that steps foot in this church. I will stand before God and give an account of how I encouraged you spiritually. That's very sobering to me. But I realize the fact that I don't want to just start well. I want to finish well. I don't want to start off trusting God. I want to finish trusting the Lord. Asa didn't have that testimony, but I believe he's put into the inspired scriptures to warn you and to warn me that it's important to never stop relying completely on the Lord. Keeping a perfect heart towards God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, it is a joy to be here this morning. I love you. I love your church. I love these precious people. Lord, I love your word. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. I love you, great three in one. And I just want to be used to just be an instrument this morning. Lord, I confess I am weak. Lord, I need you to fill me and use me. I am prone to wonder, Almighty God. So this morning, I'm praying that you would open up the heavens, oh, the window of heaven, and pour out your grace upon every person here. I pray that you would even surprise, oh God, the skeptic and the scorner. I pray you'd surprise them this morning with your great, unending, oh God, and undeniable love. I pray they would sense your presence. And Lord, I pray especially for those that are hungry this morning and thirsty for Thee. I pray you'd fill their cup, oh God. I pray you'd meet their deepest needs in this place. And I thank you for what you're going to do. I trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Keeping a perfect heart towards God. That's the title. When you think of perfect, the word perfect, what do you think of? That's a good one. Someone said Jesus. Amen. But in our normal use, everyday language, when you would say, hey, that was perfect, what are you insinuating? Flawless, without fault, just right. We have all kinds of contexts that we use that in, do we not? I would say we do. That idea of being perfect, when you think of maybe the perfect day. Now, some would say right now outside, hardly anybody's probably said it's been the perfect weather. I mean, you would say, man, you're thankful for the sunshine, but boy, it's hot. It is hot. And I had the bright idea of chopping wood yesterday. I may tell you something. That was not good, but we got it done. But nevertheless, it was not necessarily a perfect day for splitting wood and cutting up a tree. But nevertheless, there are perfect days that we see, especially somebody mentioned, boy, I'm already looking forward to October and November. It's going, some of those days, and in the spring, you're like, wow, it's just a perfect day. That means it's just right. Maybe it's something that's a perfect fit. Maybe you got those shoes or that dress or that coat, whatever it might be, and you just know, boy, that one's a perfect fit for me. I just like the way it feels. It's a good fit. Great. You may say that about that. You know, some people, we were laughing about it, Brother Caleb and I were, because we both appreciate good shoes. And I'm sure everyone does here, but we had the confession that we may have to confess that we have more shoes than our wives do. That's a problem, all right? You pray for us. But no, you like that perfect fit, right? It's a perfect, means it just fits you just like you would think and need for your needs. I think upon the perfect vacation. And some of you have taken vacations this summer. I hope you have. If you haven't, I hope you have one at least planned to where you can come apart a while and rest and be strengthened and whatnot. But there's perfect vacations and places that we go and you just say, wow, this is just the right place for us. I think things that you can think of, food. Now, listen, I know when we taste certain foods, some of you say, boy, that's just perfect. Man, there's no fault in that. And man, I tell you, there's some things that you have. I got to tell you about this. You know, when we were out in Utah, we went to a place. I don't have them here. I hear a rumor that they're coming here. And if they do, they will have a client. All right. They will have a customer that becomes a part of their clientele. And that is, anybody ever heard of Dutch Brothers? All right. That's good stuff. I got good coffee and I enjoyed it. And they got this thing called the Golden Eagle. Hey, I didn't find any fault with that drink. It had just the right coffee taste, just the right caramel and vanilla taste. And it was, they call it the frozen blend style. And it was really, really good. I think I could do a commercial for Dutch Brothers right now. It was the perfect drink. But, you know, we say, man, there's nothing wrong with that. And I give some silly illustrations to kind of open us up here to get our minds turning in a certain way. But honestly, let me tell you something. When the Bible speaks in the context of perfect, in this context, it's not talking about faultless. It's not talking about flawless. It's not talking about without error. Because when we see the word perfect throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is speaking, and what Brother Todd really spoke on in the time he had in Sunday school and the songs we've been singing, it speaks of being completely reliant on the Lord. In fact, if you're taking notes, when I think of this word here, it is shalom, okay, or shalom. It's similar to peace, but it's not the same word as peace. Shalom, it means complete. It means safe. It means peaceful. It means whole. And it means full. It is that word perfect that you see here in verse 9, whose heart is perfect toward Him. So let me give you the definition of what I believe the scriptures are saying here. What is a perfect heart? If you're writing this down, here it is. A perfect heart is a heart that is completely reliant upon the goodness and greatness of God. I'm going to say that one more time. The definition of a perfect heart towards God is a heart, a life that is completely reliant upon the goodness and greatness of God. So if I were to close the message out right this moment, my question would be this. Is your heart, your life, completely reliant upon God in every area of your life? Is it resting in who He is, Elohim? Not to be confused with what the Mormons believe. They believe that you one day have the possibility of becoming Elohim and having your own planet. And having your own people that worship you. And you being your own God. And you producing more little gods. And it's that twisted. I want to tell you, Elohim is the eternal, everlasting one. And there's never been one before Him. And there will be never one after Him. He is the I Am. And He is the one that I can trust. I can rely upon in my life. But notice, friends, take comfort in this. The very truth is about this being completely reliant, it does not make me flawless. I struggle. I struggle. There are times in my life, every day in some way, that I struggle to truly trust God completely. Does anybody else have those struggles? I mean, it's like, Lord, this hurts. And we live in a fallen, broken world. And it's difficult at times to really rely upon the Lord. And Asa, that we're going to see, started off strong. In fact, his testimony is in chapters 14, 15, and 16. I just happened to read the part where the second prophet, Hanani, came to him and said, basically, Asa, I'm paraphrasing here. Forgive me, I'm not trying to be irreverent. But Asa, dude, you trusted God against a million Ethiopians. At 300 chariots, you called out to God and rested on Him. And now the northern kingdom, King Baasha from Israel, is setting up some things around you or trying to block off the passageway to your city. And he's nothing compared. But then you panicked. You stopped relying on the Lord. And that's the warning. We can't stop relying on the Lord. Let me give you four, I believe, evidences of a heart that is perfect towards God. Number one, I want us to see that your heart is placed unreservedly in His hand. Did you get that? Point number one, an evidence is that your life, your heart, is placed utterly, unreservedly in His hand. Is that you? Is that me? I mean, no reserves. Zero reserves. Now, again, this is not to exclude the fact that doubt comes. Brother Steve talked about in our Sunday school in John chapter 5. The man was trusting the Lord to heal his son, but there was some doubt there. And Jesus even said, you're not going to believe unless you see some miracles. See, he started off with it, but the fact of the matter is, we have to come to the place every day as believers. Now, if you're not saved here this morning, this is for Christians in the context. But if you're here without Christ, the first thing you do is you place yourself in the security of the Lord Jesus Christ by believing Him to be saved. That's where it begins. Praise God, we've been hearing of people being saved. I've heard some testimonies just in the past few days of people being saved through the outreach of this church. Praise God for that. That's where it begins. But what I'm talking about is your heart is placed utterly in His hand. I mean, you know, even John talks about, in the Gospel of John, it talks about how secure our salvation is. You remember that? Jesus says, you're in my hand. And not only are you in my hand, but you are in my Father's hand. And there is none that can pluck you out. There is none that can pluck you out. He said, my Father and I are one. And he's talking about your eternal security right there. But I believe that the Scripture also completely promotes and proclaims the fact that my life here on this earth as a child of God is completely in His hands. And it's just like putting myself right into the hand of God. Just everything I have, Lord, just let me get in it. I want to stay right there. I'm in Your hand. You take everything. I just want to trust You completely. Is something to be said from a pulpit and listening to it in a sermon, but really when it comes down to it, we have to do it so many times in life when we don't understand. I got permission to share this testimony. I asked Joanne, I said, honey, I got an illustration I'd like to use, but I got to get your permission first. So she gave me permission, all right? So I think I'm safe, all right? But I guess it was about 2 weeks into our honeymoon, and we were exploring Brevard, North Carolina, and we were out exploring some waterfalls and some good hikes. We both like hiking, and I can't remember the particular name of these falls, but we went on up further above the falls and just trying to be a little adventurous and our personalities are a little different. I'm the more adventurous one. Joanna's the more like calculated, reserved. Hey, I want to know what I'm getting into, you know. And so we do compliment each other. But anyway, she went along and she was being supportive until we got to a certain portion of the river. It wasn't like life threatening, but it was kind of scary at the same time. The water was going by pretty good, but it was passable. Totally. And to give you an idea, it wasn't a huge part. It was maybe from me to that first pew, maybe that section to where we were getting across, maybe even a little smaller. Actually, it was a little smaller than that, maybe from here. And it was enough for me to get my hand across. And I had already crossed this certain section where the water's coming by, but Joanna's on the other side. And at this point, we've been married 2 weeks and she's thinking, what have I gotten myself into? But I did. I had to say, honey, please, please, you can do this. You can trust me. I'm not going to let you slide. I'm not going to let you see. Of course, she's being tested right off. She's like, I don't know, Brinson. I don't know. Can we just go up to a different spot and get to the other? I was like, no, you got this. I know you got it. We can do it together. And it had a good ending. Amen. She put her hand in mine and I grabbed a hold of her and she came right across there and we hugged. Isn't that a great ending? Amen. It was a lesson that we learned together that, you know, sometimes I do crazy things and sometimes I don't need to do crazy things. And trust her to do something different. But, you know, I got to thinking about that. I could have slipped easily. I'm fallible. Even though I was sure, I could have fallen right there. I could have missed her hand. She could have slipped and fell. And things could... Look, I'm fallible. But listen, I got to think about this. Please think about this. Spiritually speaking, when God says, give me your hand. Give me your life. I got it. we can trust Him unreservedly. Put it in His hand. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe there's a lot of areas that are just not making sense and it's dark and difficult, but it's got to be that place. And I believe Asa was there at the beginning of his ministry. I do believe Asa had a perfect heart towards God. And I believe that you and I can have that same heart. I read a quote recently that says, "Am I willing to be nothing that Christ may be all?" And in the context of that is understanding, look, even if it means losing something that's valuable to me, I want to put it in the hands of God because He can do a whole lot better job of it than I can. And I don't have to be in control, and I don't need to be in control because I'm not in control. He's in control. And Asa trusted Him the first time, and then he's going to have to trust Him again. But I want to tell you, we can embrace God's own purposes and to trust Him. Let me give you an illustration here, a scriptural illustration. I want you to compare two verses. I want you to compare two verses here in your Bible. Notice with me, okay, you have first, let's go over and look at 2 Chronicles 14:11. You just got to go back probably one page. All right, this is when Asa was ruling well, again, for like 36 years, but this was the beginning part, and Ethiopia was coming up against him. And notice verse 11. Notice what it says here. "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God." Notice this. "For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." That is the heart that is complete and perfect toward God. You come to God with everything in your life and you say, "God, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with little. Oh God, help us. Help us." And he would go through that. And I find it interesting. You look at that verse. Now flip over back to chapter 16 and compare. The verse 11 of chapter 14 starts off with, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God." But notice chapter 16, verse number 2. "Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus." Compare, if you can write a cross-reference, compare verse 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God," to chapter 16, verse 2, "And Asa brought out silver and gold." What is the difference? Asa took control in chapter 16, and in chapter 14, he gave God full control. Gave it to the Lord. That was the difference. And his life is going to end in a way where the prophet will come to him, as we read earlier, and will announce his judgment. You didn't trust the Lord. But number two, not only is your heart placed unreservedly in his hand, but number two, your heart is dedicated indivisibly to his glory. Indivisibly, I mean it is undivided. God's glory has your undivided attention. Asa, as you'll read through the scriptures, I mean it's so obvious. Go back to chapter 14. Look at verse. Let's see here. Verse chapter 14 and 15. I want to make sure I got the right cross references here. He talks about verses 3 through 5. Chapter 14, verses 3 through 5. And Abijah set the battle. Excuse me, that's 13. I'm getting 14, verse number 3. Okay, I'm sorry. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he also took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. I could give you several more instances where Asa cleaned house of idols. What do idols do? When you think of idols, what do idols do in our life? They take away the glory of God. Anything we put before the Lord takes away His glory. And what Asa was doing is, no, get these idols out of here. Get these high places. Listen, we're going to see that he even rebuked his own mom. By the way, that would be good for us to understand that there are times where even our own family members need to be reminded that we will not compromise the glory of God. Because that is the most important. And even family can have a way of robbing God of His glory, because family can become an idol when it comes before God. And my friends, families are not to divide our devotion to God. It is to complement our devotion to God. And what we see here is Asa just started cleaning house where all these idols. If you look at chapter 15, verse 8. And when he heard another prophet, another preacher speaking to him about, hey, don't stop now, Asa. Just because you got a victory, you better not let your guard down. And notice what it says there in verse 7 and 8. He says, the prophet said, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And then Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, and he took courage, it says, and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. You see, he just cleaned house. I love this quote right here. There is no limit to what God can do with a man or woman, providing they will not touch the glory. We don't want any of the glory. Asa didn't want any of the glory here. He wanted God to get all the glory. A heart that is perfect towards God not only puts their life in His hands, it also says, God, my main mission in life is Your glory. It's not about me, Lord. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my convenience. It's not about me being popular. It's not about me doing this and that, Lord. I want my life, oh God, to be about Your glory. And Lord, I'm in Your hands. So You take me and use me for Your glory. And someone say, well, we don't have statues that we worship these days. Maybe not. Maybe we're not going to Mormon temples and all the idolatry that's caught up with that and all these different things. Maybe we're not in Nepal where they have thousands and thousands and thousands of gods and so on and so on. But I want to tell you, each and every one of us can have an idol very quickly. And I want to tell you, you can find that idol very quickly in your home. Everybody in this room has one in their house. Let me tell you a quick way to find that one of the biggest idols in every one of our lives. Just go look in the mirror. Why? Because I can become my own idol. I can be self-reliant. I can be self-dependent. I can be self-exalting. And I can live this life as if what's the most important is what Brinson Jennings wants to do. It's idolatry. And what we need to do is to look in the mirror and say, God, thank You for giving me life, and I want it to count for Thee. I want You to have my life. And I believe that Asa had that spirit because he knew, as Isaiah would proclaim, I will not give my glory another. I mean, can you imagine? I don't mean to bring up any bad blood here, so please forgive me if you're an Alabama fan. I got permission from Brother Jim, too, by the way. I'm all about keeping unity around here, all right? I assure you. But just think about the 2022 National Championship. Georgia just put it on Alabama. And it was not even a contest. It was 33-18 was the final score. National championship, first time since 1980 at that time. But can you imagine how crazy and ludicrous it would be after that championship game and that championship trophy with that football, that crystal trophy? Can you imagine the Alabama fans coming over there and grabbing that? Nick Saban, how dare him even think about it. Grab that trophy and they're all smiling. And can you imagine the brawl that would probably inspire or provoke? Wait a minute. We just won that championship. Get away. That would be crazy. They wouldn't do that. But could you imagine if they... But you know what's even crazier than that? It's when Brinson Jennings thinks more of himself than he ought. Because I'm robbing God. God, watch out. I got it. Lord, I want this one. Lord, this is dear to me, Lord. Just let me take this one. And God says, I will not share my glory with another. And so we got to be real, church. As we prepare our hearts to be perfect toward God, doesn't mean flawless. It doesn't mean faultless. We can't attain that until heaven. But what it is, it's a heart that is set on the Lord. And that's where we're going to see God work in our lives. Number three, not only my heart is placed in His hand, my life is placed in His hand unreservedly. Secondly, my heart is dedicated indivisibly to His glory, His worthiness. But thirdly, again, my heart and your heart is reliant confidently upon His faithfulness. It's got to be based upon that because we are not completely faithful. Anybody ever feel like you're on a roller coaster, an emotion roller coaster when it comes to trusting God? Does anybody else feel that way? You're like, yeah, we're going to trust the Lord. We're having a great time. Praise God. Oh, God. I can't do this. What's going on? Then, this is awesome, God! Oh my God! I just feel like that sometimes. But what we're looking for is more of a consistent, not faultless, but a more consistent spirit of just relying on Elohim. We're in His hands. It's about His glory. And Asa, I believe, did that. It's interesting in the Old Testament, the word love, the word for love and faithfulness, the word for loving kindness, the word for steadfast love, it's all the same Hebrew word called hesed. And it's His covenant love. It's that God knows where we're at. He's got His finger on the pulse of our spiritual life. He knows where you've gone. He knows where you're going. He knows where you're at. And His steadfast, faithful love is right there. Praise God. Just makes me want to run a lap. How many of you seen somebody run a lap in church? Oh, that's too few. Can I just say this reverently? God knows my heart. God puts His name on the line. He says, I make a covenant with you. I will not forsake you. I know exactly where you're at. You've got to rely on me. Don't look in the mirror and rely on that person. He'll let you down. She will let you down every time. Every time. Last point. A heart that is perfect toward God, your heart is pursuing passionately His fellowship. I wish I had time to take you there, but in several of the times when Asa was on fire for the Lord, Asa was encouraging the people to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. In fact, there, and go look at it later, please, if you led of the Lord, look at it later. I don't want to get into that because then I can get sidetracked again, so I'm trying to stay disciplined. But get this, the people were so on fire for God, they did this. They said, Asa and the rest of them said, look, in fact, we're going to seek God that if we don't, we want to covet it before the Lord to kill us. Now, I'm not trying to be funny here this morning, but I'm not ready to make that commitment. Because Lord knows I'd be dead before the evening service tonight. Because we are just fragile and feeble. But they had the right heart. They had the right intentions when they said that. But basically they were saying, we want to die if we're not going to seek the Lord. It says it right there in the scripture. And so they made that covenant. Well, they made that covenant. And Asa made that covenant. And God judged him when he did not rely on the Lord. God's not calling you here to be sinless, faultless, flawless, but He is calling every one of His children here. If you're not saved, He's calling you to be saved. But if He's calling every one of His children to rely completely upon the Lord, and if not, you are in the middle of idolatry. And God says you confess that as idolatry, relying on self, relying on other things, and you come to Me and have a heart that is perfect toward God. As I look across this room this morning, I don't see anybody at the moment. Let me look a little closer. I don't see anybody that's really looks nervous, or should I say concerned, about the pew that you're sitting in holding you up. I mean, as I look across, I mean, you may not be your lazy boy at home, but most of you look pretty at ease, pretty comfortable. Your whole weight is resting where you're sitting. You're just resting in it. And I just want to say that's what God is saying. Just put all your weight on Me. Put it all on Me. Relax and rest in Me, even though it's raging around you. We can rest in Him when we seek Him and pursue Him passionately. We'll have that perfect heart towards Himself because He's trustworthy. And not only do we rest, but in the process, as I said, we seek. Now, I'm really encouraged by this. There may be some exceptions here this morning. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But I tend to believe that every person in this room this morning is here because you're seeking the Lord. I mean, you may be here for ulterior motives. I don't know. But I just tend to believe that each one of us are in the right place and seeking the Lord. And I just encourage each of us to do it continuously. Don't stop seeking Him. Seeking Him in worship. Seeking Him in the church, in prayer, in your home. Seeking Him. How many of you have kept your promise about praying 5 minutes a day? Praying for the Victory Gospel Crusade. Well, I want to tell you, I can't raise my hand. There have been days that I got so busy that I have forgotten. I'm just like you. We're frail, but here's what we have to agree upon. That doesn't mean we stop. It means we pick up where we left off and say, oh God, help us to meet together again tonight as a family. Children, come on, we need to pray. I know everybody still needs to get a shower. I know everybody still needs to get ready for the next day. I know they want to play a game. I know you want to watch. I know we got this and I know we got that, but we got to keep the main thing, brother. Seek God. Because He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Why does God always get pushed to the side? I want to tell you why, and I'm preaching to Brinson Jennings, so no one take this personally. Just let the Holy Spirit with you. It's because idolatry. You, Brinson, got more things that are more important than meeting with God. You can make all the excuses you want to, Brinson. You got some good ones. I know you do. But the truth of the matter is, when God gets pushed to the side, when He gets second, third, fourth, and fifth place, mark it down, it's idolatry. So let's don't be idolaters. Let's seek Him first. Let's don't make excuses because we all have good ones. I got some real good ones. And I believe you do too. I know I've given you 4 points this morning. I don't know if they went over your head or in your heart. I don't know. But I just pray that each of us would have a desire this morning to have a perfect heart towards God. And notice what I said at the beginning. I said keeping a perfect heart towards God. Who am I speaking to this morning? That you're ending, your life right now is in the stage where Asa was when he turned to the silver and gold that was in the temple. And because of it, the prophet said, you're going to receive a disease. And he said specifically in his feet. And you know what happened when that judgment came? When the prophet told Asa that he was going to get a disease in his feet, you would think that that conviction would push Asa back to the Lord and say, oh God, I've sinned. God, forgive me. The Bible says clearly that Asa sought the physicians before he did the Lord. His reliance was not on the Lord. How many here have heard of George Mueller? He was a man that was used mightily of God, and he wrote this. He spoke these few words after his 90th birthday. God used him mightily to start an orphanage there in England. God used him mightily. And he said this after his 90th birthday. He says, I was saved, converted in November of 1825. But get this. But I only came into full surrender of the heart 4 years later in July of 1829. He says this. The love of money was gone. The love of place was gone. The love of position was gone. The love of worldly pleasures and engagements was gone. God alone became my portion. I found my all in Him. I wanted nothing else. And by the grace of God, this has remained and has made me a happy man, an exceedingly happy man. And it led me to care only about the things of God. Listen to this. I ask affectionately, my beloved brethren, have you fully surrendered the heart to God? Or is there this thing or that thing which you are taken up irrespective of God? Let's pray.